Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I want to conclude my series this morning on Bible unity, and I hope that these lessons have been helpful. If you'll turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses there in our final lesson on unity. We've been looking at John 17, Jesus' prayer for unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's plea for unity, and here in Ephesians chapter 4, God's plan for unity. We need to be united in Christ. But before we look at our final installment, I just wanted to remind you that you still have an opportunity, if you're hearing me this morning, you still have an opportunity to come and hear our gospel meeting Bible lessons by Brent Pascal from Roanoke, Virginia. He's been doing a series on Jesus Christ that we have entitled Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And there are still three lessons left today on Sunday. You can come hear him at the 9:30 hour, Jesus' Human Mission. At the 10:30 hour, Jesus' Mission for Us. And at 5 p.m. this evening, Our Future with Jesus. Of course, that's very important. What will our future be? One way or the other, with Jesus when we face him when he comes again. So you can still come and be a part of these lessons. Come visit us at 290 Warfield Boulevard, right here in Clarksville, Tennessee. If you have missed the lessons, you can watch them on our Facebook page, Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ Facebook page. Also, our Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ YouTube channel, Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ YouTube channel. And of course, you can see the lessons at wbcoc.org. That's our church website, wbcoc.org. Come be with us today at the 9:30, 10:30, and 5 p.m. service, and you can catch some of those great lessons about Jesus Christ. We'd love to have you visit. Come see us. Well, this morning I want to conclude our study of Christian unity. We live in a very divided world, not just religiously, we're divided politically, we are divided in our home and family, we're divided in marriage. The devil seeks to divide. And yes, we're very divided in the religious world. Hundreds and even thousands of denominations and world religions and cults and different kinds of things where people have different spiritual approaches to their life, but the one that saves is that through Jesus Christ. And I want to close this morning by looking at God's plan for unity presented by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. It's mentioned different places, of course, in the New Testament, but I want to focus on this one here this morning. In Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul has been talking about our wealth, our spiritual wealth in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, he talks about our spiritual walk in Christ, our duties, our obligations as a Christian. And he leads off in chapter 4 with God's plan for unity. And I want to take a look at that this morning. What we're going to find in these first 16 verses, we're going to find several right things that need to be in our life in order to have that unity. We have to have the right walk. We have to have the right attitude. We have to have the right effort, the right doctrine, the right provision, and finally, the right purpose. So let's look at God's plan for unity. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read those verses with you and then come back and look at some right things that we need to have in our life in order to have unity. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We'll stop right there and we'll pick up with verse 7 in just a minute. But let's begin to look at some right things that need to be in our life in order to have unity. What is God's plan for unity? Well, first of all, that plan begins with the right walk. Paul begins with the word therefore, which connects this section of the book of Ephesians with what he had written earlier. As I mentioned earlier, chapters 1 through 3, Paul is talking about our spiritual wealth in Christ. And here he begins to talk about our spiritual walk in Christ. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner in the Lord. And he is in a Roman house arrest prison at this time when he's writing this book. He says, I beseech you to entreat or to urge. This is something that is strong in Paul's mind. Paul makes a strong exhortation for Christians and these Ephesian Christians to walk right, to walk in unity. And today, so many people have just settled for division. Paul would beg them today to be unified. When Paul talks about the Christian walk, he's talking about our spiritual vocation or our manner of life in Christ. And this idea of walk begins here in chapter 4 and verse 1, and it runs throughout 4, 5, and 6, how Christians are to walk and live each day. And Paul wants to begin with that walk of unity. Notice the word unity that we read. We read the word bond. We read the word one. Later, as we read again here in chapter 4, we're going to read about fitly framed together. All of these words and concepts speak of unity. And so it's very important for us to walk in unity, to be bound together as one, to be fitly framed and knit together. And it is a worthy walk. Paul says to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. They were to walk in the way that was suitable to the life that God had called them to live. They were called out of the world of sin by the gospel, just as all saved are. And the called out Christians, called by the gospel, called out of the sin of the world, are to now walk in unity. So there's a daily walk that has to be right, and that is very important. But we also find here that in order to have this walk of unity, the second thing is, Paul says you have to have the right attitude. Christians must also have the right attitude and put forth the right effort, as we'll see just in just a minute. Look at what Paul says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In this one short verse, Paul uses five different words to describe the worthy walk of the Christian. He says, first of all, with lowliness, meaning humility. Then he says meekness or gentleness. This is the idea of not disputing, not resisting God's will. Number three, he says long-suffering, someone who's long-tempered, someone who's patient. Number four, he says forbearing, to bear up under or to bear with or to endure. And number five, he says love, with love, or forbearing one another in love, active goodwill. Do you see, friends, that working with other people, this is true in marriage, it's true with parents and children, it's true with a boss and employee, it's true in a local church, it's true with neighbors in a neighborhood or citizens in a city or citizens of a nation. You're not just isolated by yourself out on an island somewhere. You're with other people. And that's going to involve attitudes. In order to be unified, there's going to have to be some humility and gentleness and long-suffering and forbearing and love. That's just a part of the give and take. And so these qualities focus on how Christians react to themselves and to others. How are we going to get along with others? First of all, we need to have humility and meekness ourselves. And then the other words deal with our reaction to other people around us. We need to be long-suffering and forbearing and show love. These right attitudes must be there. There will be no unity without first of all having a mindset or an attitude that is going to allow that unity to take place. And then Paul says you got to put forth the right effort. There will be no unity without the right effort. Unity will be achieved with the right walk, the right attitude, and the right effort. Paul says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Give diligence to keep the unity. That's your effort. Other versions say, endeavoring. One version says, make every effort. That speaks of an attitude of wanting to get this done. So many people will not be unified because they don't even want to have that effort to be unified. We need to be eager and work hard to put forth a diligent effort to remain unified. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, but that 133 verse 1. But that unity does not just come accidentally or without any effort. Notice that Paul says here in Ephesians 4, and verse 3, to keep, one version says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's not our job to start it or create it or make it. It's already there, friends. It's already there in the New Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures, when followed accordingly, have a built-in unity to it. The Word of God is unified. It makes people unified. It's already there. It's not our job to start it up or create it. It's already there. Our job is to keep it, to hold on to it. It's already present in the New Testament gospel. We need to keep it that way. It's already promoted there. It's already planned there. Our job with the right attitude and the right effort is to keep it there. It's up to us. As I said earlier, Jesus already prayed for unity, and he said that that would come about through the apostles' words, John 17, 20 and 21. Unity is already present when Christ reconciles us together through the blood of the cross. It's already there. We must diligently keep it. And when we do, we will be united in the bond of peace. Peace between ourselves as Christians and peace between us and God. Friends, are you willing to walk in a right walk of unity? Are you willing to have a right attitude? We might have to change some things. We might have to change something about our walk, our daily life, to be unified with Christ and others. We might have to change something about our attitude. We have the wrong attitude. We might have to change something about our effort. Maybe we're spiritually lazy. As I said, one version says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Maybe so many people, and the devil would be happy with this, they've just gotten spiritually lazy. And I don't want to talk with anybody else, and they've got their denomination, and we've got ours, and let's just all get along. Let's all agree to disagree. And they get to go their way and we'll go ours, and all roads lead to heaven. That's the lazy man's approach to our situation. Paul says that there's going to have to be some effort and some diligence and some work. unity doesn't exist naturally without any kind of work. We have to constantly work to maintain that, again, in all areas of our life. That's why marriages fall apart, is because a husband and wife doesn't want to work on being unified. And parents and children fall apart, and other relationships fall apart because people don't want to do the work. You've got to say the right things. You've got to change. You've got to check your attitude. You've got to give up some things. You can't have your way all the time. There's a lot of things that have to take place in order to maintain unity. And it is so much worth it. First of all, it's what is pleasing to God, and it's truly the place where we have peace. Peace in ourselves and in all of our relationships. There's a great reward in unity. There's a great reward now in this life and that which is to come. But the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about some other things, beginning in verse 4. Not only do we have to have the right walk, the right attitude, and the right effort, we need to have the right doctrine. Actually, attitude and effort are not enough. That's the starting point, but we have to go beyond that. The Christian must also abide in the right doctrine or teaching, the right truth, in order to be unified and to maintain what Christ wants. Starting in verse 4, Paul lists seven ones which summarize the right doctrine or truth necessary for Christian unity. First of all, Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling." The one body is the church. It's unity of membership, the one body of the Lord's church. The one spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who reveals God's word to mankind. This is unity of communication. And then Paul says, the one hope. This is the hope of heaven. This is unity of goal or aspiration. So, unity in the Lord's church. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his body. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The body of Christ in the New Testament was not all denominations today. Those denominations that we have today did not exist then. It was simply New Testament Christians. They called themselves by New Testament names, New Testament practices, New Testament doctrines. Don't read into the one body. Don't read into that all of the thousands of churches that you see today. Don't do that. They did not exist then. The one body, starting on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, one body of Christians meeting locally, different places around the world. There were local churches belonging to Christ, local assemblies, and then there was one body of all Christians all over the world. Okay? So, one body, and we can be baptized into that one body today. The one Spirit, the one communication, it's the New Testament gospel. It's not the Book of Mormon and the Quran and all kinds of other religious writings, the various writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and various, you know, books that are printed by the Watchtower Society and all that kind of thing. Just one Holy Spirit communication, not different communications. One hope, that's the hope of heaven. Some people say, well, you're going to live on the earth in paradise. That's one hope. And then other people are going to live in heaven. And the Mormons have three different heavens, lower, middle, and upper heaven. And there's paradise of Islam and all these kinds of things, all different kinds of hopes and different kinds of goals. No, there's just one, and it's heaven. But then in verse 5, Paul continues on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. That's the unity of authority. We get all of our authority from Jesus. The one faith, that's the one faith of the body of truth contained in the New Testament. There's unity of teaching. The one baptism, that's the baptism of immersion in water unto remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that places one into the body of Christ. There's your unity of entrance, okay? So we have three more things, unity of authority, unity of teaching, and unity of entrance into that body. And then Paul closes with one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul writes that there's one God. That's unity of origin or source. Not many gods, but one. We all came, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We all came from one source. And there's one God to worship, not many gods. Paul says that God is the Father of all because he's the creator of all things, both physical and spiritual. Paul says that God is over all because he is ruler, possessing authority over all of his creation. Paul writes that God is through all because he is provider by which all things exist. And then last of all, Paul says that God is in all because his presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So rather than like the Hindus, for example, Hinduism has thousands of gods today, idols and gods. There's no way that anybody can be united on that kind of approach. But we can be united on one God. And then starting in verse 7, Paul writes, "But unto each one of us has the grace been given according to the measure of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Paul writes about the provision, the right provision. The Christian's walk of unity has also been provided by Jesus Christ. He gave gifts unto men, talking about men, male leadership in the church, in the form of men who would lead the church in unity. So when you read verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you're reading about men that Christ has given the church. In the first century, there were apostles and prophets. Today, there are still evangelists and pastors or elders who are teachers. These men were given as gifts to be a provision, the right provision for unity. Okay? And the Lord's church has these men today. And we have elders and we have evangelists today in the Lord's church. We have them here at Warfield Boulevard. So these gifts of men are given to help the Christians remain unified. And in the first century, there were apostles and prophets. These men revealed the word that would unify people. Evangelists, men who would preach the unifying word. And pastors and teachers, these men would lead with the unifying word. We have the words of the apostles and prophets today, even though we don't have those men today. Evangelists and pastors or elders still exist today in the church. And pastors are the same as elders, men who pastor or shepherd or feed or tend the church of God through the teaching. And so this provision, men in the first century, apostles and prophets, and still today, evangelists and pastors and teachers, they would take the unifying message of the gospel. The apostles and prophets would reveal it and record it, Matthew to Revelation. And now that we have that complete recorded revelation, evangelists and pastors and teachers continue to spread that unifying message to this day. And then last of all, look at verses 12 through 16. This unity, these men, are for the perfecting of the saints and to the work of ministering and to the building up of the body of Christ. One last thing is the right purpose for unity, and that is the building up of the body of Christ. All that Jesus has planned in verses 1 through 6 and all that Jesus provided for in verses 7 through 11 leads to the right goal or the right purpose, and that is spiritual growth and maturity. So Paul says that it's for the perfecting or the completing or the maturing of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. You may have noticed that this section in verse 12, building up of the body of Christ, closes in verse 16 with building up of itself in love. That is the purpose and the complete goal of unity, spiritual growth and maturity of Christians, so that we're not tossed to and fro and taken in by error and the craftiness and the wiles of error, but we mature and grow in Christ and build up, and that's where the body of Christ grows. And so the purpose of unity is to promote spiritual perfection and growth and maturity of the body. And Paul uses words like perfecting and building up and edifying and full grown and no longer children and grow up and increase and build up. Why does he use these words? Because that's the whole purpose and goal of unity. Working together, growing together, being unified together. And all of that leads to a people who are built up. They're not mature anymore. They're not immature. I'm sorry. They're mature. They're not immature. They're not deceived or carried away by man-made doctrines. And we see that so easily done today. They know what the truth is and they stand on the truth. They speak the truth in love. They grow up and follow the head, verse 15, which is Christ. They're fitly framed and knit together. There's your unity. And think of a battle group of soldiers that stick together and they function together. They work together. They can ward off the enemy by doing that. And that's why we need to be in the Lord's church today. We go through this world that is difficult to get through with all of the devil's errors and false teachings and temptations. And we need to be with a spiritual family for us and our spouse and our children, where we can all be unified and get through life together. And we can do that and ward off the devil. And Paul closes itself with building up itself in love. It started back in verse 2, in love, and it closes in verse 16, in love. Friends, that's God's plan for unity. Let's have it in our life. The right walk, the right attitude, the right effort, the right doctrine, the right provision, and the right purpose. Don't forget about our gospel meeting. If you can make it today to these lessons, we would love to have you. Thank you for being on the Let the Bible Speak program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.